You have your place open in the book of Luke. Look at verse number 32 for me, if you will, please. And there were also two malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And here, Brother Barry in Sunday school pointed out to us once again this morning, there are a couple of words, if you're ever reading the Bible and you run across it, you need to stop and think about it. One is the word therefore. It'll be something said, and then the word therefore. You better pay attention. And here's also another word, and that is the word but. The one thief has railed on him. He has mocked him. And he is not, this is not a gracious request. This is when he's just trying to insult Christ, basically what he's doing when he railed on him and said, if you be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, I want to thank you now for the wonderful singing. Thank you for the great hymns, our Father, that were sung, that, Lord, you laid on Brother Linwood's heart, Brother Levon's heart. Our Father, what treasures, what blessings, what truth are in those songs. And our Father, I pray that, Lord, as we sang those, that God, we reflect on those wonderful songs at Calvary. Oh, listen, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for Calvary. And then, Lord, I want to thank you for being here today. And God, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would speak to us through your word. Our Father, we know that you orchestrated everything that took place on that hill that day. And God, there's meaning and there's blessing to be had in every facet of that account and what happened. And Father, this morning, I'm asking you once again to fill us with the Holy Ghost. God, I have no good thing in me. And God, we beg you in Jesus' name, oh God, speak by thy Spirit. Father, draw people to you. And I pray, our Father, that some would come to know Christ, some would be obedient to you in some other area. And God, if there's some who are Christians but not right with you, I pray, God, for personal revival in every heart and life. And then, Lord, do speak to all of us this morning in a very special way. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I love to read the accounts of the cross and the crucifixion. Last week, as I began the message on the drowning of John Smith, I said there's some passages that I really like to read. And while these are not always happy texts that you read about the crucifixion, they are blessed. And for those of us who know him and those of us who know how this is going to turn out, it is a blessing. It's a humbling thing to read about what our Lord did for us. It is a blessing to read what he did for us. It is a challenge to believe what he did for us. And it is a strengthening thing if we'll believe what he did for us. In this passage of scripture, and as we read about these accounts, there are three things that I always think about. Number one, I think about the place, the place. Here it says, and they came to a place called Calvary. The word Calvary actually means a place of the skull. And so consequently, when you read in the other Gospels, it will say they came to a place called Golgotha. It is a place of the skull. I've been there. I've been to see that. Those of us who went together to Israel saw that. It's not very far from the garden tomb where they would bury him. And when we stood kind of like on a hill and the garden off down below us to the left, and looking out across now what is a parking area, buses and trucks and first thing and another, there's Calvary. There's the skull. You could see clearly like an eye socket and a partial one here. And the guy, Brother Alpha, them told us that over the years when they first started going, his daddy went in 1954. It was clearly visible. You could see a skull in it. But over the years, erosion and then vandalism and everything else, it's been defaced. But it's a place of the skull. It was a place of death. Oh, my gracious. A place where they crucified. Christ was not the first to die there. And there's a little drive or parkway there that goes out past it. And that's what they did. They put them on that hill there as you're coming in toward Jerusalem and people walking by. It would be a deterrent to committing crimes. I mean, people hanging there. And the cross was an agonizing death. They would hang there for some length of time. And it was an awful time. But people coming in and out of the city would see those people hanging on those crosses. The place I think about. But then I think about the people. When you read about this, the circumstances around the cross, there's so many people, so many characters in this real life drama that you can be blessed by, challenged by. You think about all of those that were there. There was his mom. There was the disciples. There were women who were weeping. There were enemies there. There were Romans there. And all of them have a place. But one thing they had in common is mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And it says in verse 35, and the people stood beholding. In the book of Matthew, it says, and they sat down and watched him there. They gathered around, and as he was lifted up, they began to find places to sit or to stand. And they just watched. He hung on the cross from about 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. And they watched him. You remember all the drama that takes place, his cries from the cross. Luke records for us here the first cry where he says in this place that he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He records only 3 of the 7 sayings from the cross, but they're powerful, they're potent. Father, forgive them. That kind of sets the stage of what I've read to you this morning. Father, forgive them. My dear friend, listen, those people were involved. And never forget, these were real people. This was a real place. Christ was a real person, God incarnate in human flesh. And so too were the thieves on either side of him. And so then I think also about the purpose of Calvary. The purpose of Calvary was to fulfill prophecy. And over again in the narratives of what takes place before, during, and after his crucifixion, you'll find this statement, and all this was done that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, prophecies fulfilled. But it was not only that prophecies might be fulfilled, but that promises might be kept. He came, he said, to give his life a ransom. He came to die for us. He has said, I'll lay down my life. Nobody can take my life from me. I'll lay it down. If I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. He kept his promise. They're saying that if you say you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. But that wasn't his intent at all. He said, I've come to die, to give my life a ransom. But after that, I'll rise again. You remember they gathered together false witnesses against him? And they said this, they said, he said, I'll destroy the temple and I'll raise again in the third day. Well, he wasn't talking about the temple at all. He was talking about himself. He's talking about them mutilating and destroying his body. But he said, I'm going to raise it again. I'll come out of the grave on the third day. and he kept his promise. It's about keeping promises, but it's also about this. It's about purchasing our redemption. And he not only Luke not only records here his first cry, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do. And he records what the thief said on the cross, but also what Christ said to the thief. And then he records the fact that he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He had liberty to release his spirit to the Father because he cries, and it's recorded in one of the other passages of Scripture, it is finished. But I want us to pick out one person this morning to look at the cross, and it's this thief. And I want to say to you in the first place about this thief, in the book of Matthew, there's something recorded that's not recorded in the book of Luke. And in the book of Matthew, in chapter number 27, in verse 44, and it said that they were mocking him and reviling him, and so also were the thieves that were crucified there in that with him. Those that died with him, it says, mocked him. And so this man that I've just read to you about that said, remember me when you come to the kingdom, just a few minutes before, not more than an hour before, had been mocking him and reviling him, been making fun of him. He was showing disrespect. He was showing disdain, and he was showing disbelief. I mean, right, if you saw him in the beginning, I'm sure he'd have a scowl on his face. He was in agonizing pain. He had the marks of sin in his body. And he's looked at Christ, he mocked Christ. And he defamed Christ. And he did not believe in Christ. I mean, he's as wicked as you could get. Matter of fact, the word malefactor means wicked ones. They were wicked. And when it says they were thieves, in the Greek, it amplifies that. They were not people who slip in during the night and steal something. They were armed robbers who no doubt had committed murder to rob. In other words, they were not, they didn't just slip in and take something and be gone, but they held people to gun or knife or sword, and that they took what they had and then killed them. Here's a murderer. Here's a thief. Here's an ungodly man. And when we first are introduced to him, he's making fun of Christ, mocking Christ, rejecting Christ, humiliating Christ, and doing everything he can, just like everybody else. But now notice what happens. Something strange happens. But the other, it says in here, it records one, but in the book of Matthew, it says both of them were doing it. But one of them changed drastically. Now, some people say it was the one on the right or whatever. We don't know which one it was. But we do know this. There was one that something happened to him. And let me show you what happened to him. Number one, notice what it said in verse 40. And the other answer said, it rebuked him. He had been mocking Christ with him, but now he is offended by what this man is saying about Christ, and he rebukes him, and he's rebuking the co-thief. They may have been together and they're robbers, I don't know. But he now, the one he was mocking Christ with and reviling Christ with, now he's rebuking him. But something's changed. He now has a reverence for God. Dost thou not fear God? And the indication is something's happened to him to where he now has a reverence for God. That word fear means a reverential fear. It means a recognizing who he is, recognizing God, recognizing that Jesus Christ, in fact, was God. But not only does he rebuke his friend, and not only does he come to recognize and reverence God and fear God, but notice he now realizes and confesses his sin. He says, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art condemned? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He said, I am a sinner and I deserve to die because the wages of sin is death. And nobody ever gets saved until they are a sinner. God only saves sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you say, I've been a good mama, I've been a good daddy, I've been a good husband, I've been a good wife, I've been good as far long as I can remember, that's not good enough. Brother Joe Berry sings with the anointing power gone on him. But I remember when we first came, we went back to Valdosta for something. I don't know what it was, but Joe Berry was one that went back with me. And riding in the middle of the night, he began to give his testimony. He said, growing up, I didn't do what most of the young people did. He said, I worked hard. I didn't get drunk and all those things. But he said, I realized one day that I was as wicked and as lost as anybody. And my dear friend, you may have never done things that we call wicked. You may have never robbed anybody, shot anybody. But the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to God. If you measure yourself by me, you'll do pretty good. You measure yourself by anybody else, you might do pretty good. But when you set yourself beside the darling Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in human flesh, you'll come up short every time. Every time. You come short. You're a sinner. And this man came to the realization, I'm sure, like most criminals, he was saying, I didn't do it. I'm not guilty. They trumped up charges against me and anything like that. All the way to the cross and all the way probably when they put him on the cross. But something drastically has happened. Something's changed in this man. Now he's rebuking the other man for mocking Christ. Now he's reverencing God and has a fear for God. Now he's confessing that he is a sinner. What in the world would cause him to do that? Why would he do that? I want you to notice in the next place, not only did he recognize he was a sinner, not only was he confessing his sin and recognized that, but he recognized Christ as Lord. Listen to what it says. But he answered, rebuking him, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He confessed the sinless character of Christ. And notice what he said. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in the kingdom. And here we have a key to what must have happened to him that day. This morning, Brother Barry shared with us where it says, where Jesus said, no man comes to the Father unto me except the Father draw him. What's happened? God the Father's beginning to deal with his heart. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now this man is strangely drawn to Christ, but he recognizes him as Lord. And the verse in the Bible says this, no man calleth him Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. What happened on that cross is the same thing happened to any lost person ever been. The Holy Ghost of God made truth real to them. The Holy Spirit of God came, the Bible says, to convince and to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He convicted him of his sin. He didn't care about anybody else at that particular time. He knew he was a sinner. Of righteousness, he was dying justly. He didn't have any righteousness. Of judgment. There was upcoming penalty of death and hell for all eternity. But he recognized Jesus Christ as Lord. And you can only do that by the Holy Ghost. And so when God convicts us of our sins, shows us how lost we are, so shows us that we're on our way to hell, and we come to a place where we feel absolutely helpless, and then there's a spark of life, spark of hope, because he reveals Christ to you. He'll reveal the Lord Jesus Christ as the sinless Savior who suffered and bled and died for you. And when he did that for that man, he recognized Christ. And notice, and he cried out, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Brother Barry again this morning reminded us, but how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe except somebody tell them? Somebody's been telling this man on the cross something. I don't know what he's heard previous to his death. I don't know what the Holy Ghost of God brought to his mind. But as far as I can see, it was the Holy Ghost of God that was telling him truth. And he recognized Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He recognized him as the Lord. But now notice, it was the Holy Spirit of God that prompted him to make a request. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why in the world would a man who's a thief and a robber want to call? The Holy Ghost of God put it in his heart. God created in him. I've often said when I was preaching and giving an appeal about salvation, if there's a desire in your heart to want to be saved, God's put it there. Because the Bible said that the wicked men, lost men, unregenerated men, they seek not God. They don't seek him. But when you start seeking him, the Holy Ghost of God's been drawing you, dealing with you. If you're in this building, in a media audience this morning, and there's something rolling up inside of you, and you know you're lost, but there's something inside of you making you want to trust Christ, listen to the Holy Ghost this morning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my dear friend, he calls upon the name of the Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest to the kingdom. Isn't that a simple phrase? Isn't that a simple prayer? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a blessing. You say, Brother Bill, how in the world can you just say words? It's not that. It means the Holy Ghost of God's done something in your heart. And you believe in your heart that you're a sinner. And you believe in your heart that Christ died for you. And you ask him believing, then he'll save you. And this man cries to the Lord. Oh, listen, but further this, he acknowledges the kingship of Christ. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Man, this guy's got a Bible education in no time. I mean, just like that, just zapped him. I mean, he knows he's lost. He knows that you need to call. He knows that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He knows that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And he knows that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Just like that. Just like that. You say, well, Brother Bill, I don't have any church experience. You don't have to. You have to have an experience with God. You need to know God. And God, the Holy Ghost, is here this morning. And he put you here for a reason. And those in the media audience, you're listening for a reason. God is speaking to your heart. And you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, he's come to believe something else. He's come to believe in the reality of life after death. He knows that he's fixing to die. He knows Christ is going to die. We're condemned. We're going to die. I mean, we got nails in our hands, nails in our feet, just like Jesus. We're going to die. But he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed that the resurrected Christ would know him and could know him. He believed in life after death. My dear friend, you may shun it now, but if the Holy Ghost of God ever deals with you about the reality of hell and that you're hanging over hell by a thread and at any moment God could release you and drop you into hell, and you have an opportunity to go to heaven, and you understand that you're going to live forever somewhere, heaven or hell, that's the work of the Holy Ghost in you, and you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to understand and believe that there is life after death. But I'm going to share this real quick, and we'll be through. Notice now the response of the Savior. There's a crowd around this cross. They are mocking Jesus, cursing Jesus, blaspheming him. It's not a quiet scene. It is a noisy, awful, like a riot crowd. Somewhat like when we do the scene in here when Christ is before Pilate and, and, they're screaming out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Man, that crowd didn't get quiet. They got louder and louder and louder. And somewhere within hearing distance, and God could hear him anyway, but he was close enough that this man said, "Lord, remember me when you come in the kingdom." With all the distraction going on, with nails in his hands and nails in his feet, crown of thorns upon his brow, he turns in loving eyes and looks on that man. And he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Oh, you think about that. Listen to how it's worded. Verily. That means surely. It means beyond any shadow of a doubt. It means it's a guaranteed deal. How you know you're going to heaven, Brother Billy? Because he said I was. It's a guaranteed deal. Surely. Surely goodness and mercy, David said, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's sure. If you trust Christ, heaven's your home forever and forever. If you're born again by the grace of God. Surely, verily, he said, Jesus said to him. But notice his response was personal. Thousands of people, no doubt, around that cross. And he spoke to one man, "Thou." Surely, verily, he said, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." You. He didn't call his name, but he knew his name. But that thief knew who he's talking about. And when you trust Christ, all the whole world around you is bustling. Everything's going on. Christ is making the sun rise and set. The tides go in and out, feeding all the birds, hearing the prayers of all the saints. But if you call on him, he'll hear you. And he'll speak to you personally. And he'll save you individually and personally if you'll call on him. And he calls on him at that time. And he says, "Verily, you, thee, thou will be with me in paradise." Now watch this. Today. We're not going to wait. We're going to be there today. I'll see you in just a few minutes. Just a matter of time. And he said, because of what I've just said to you, surely, verily, right now. He didn't save him after the cross. He saved him while he was on the cross. My dear friend, he'll save you right now. Now's the accepted time. Today's the day of time. He'll save you today, right now, today. He'll give you everlasting life and change your life forever and forever. Oh, my dear friend, notice, you shall be with me in paradise. That's God saying that. Not me saying that, not the preacher saying that, not a Sunday school teacher, not your mama, your daddy, your husband, wife. Have you ever had him to speak to your heart and tell you that you're saved? Do you have the witness of the Holy Ghost inside of you, letting you know that you are saved and heaven is your home? But notice what he said. Surely, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a blessing to know that he's going to be with him. He's going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear, what a sight. What an awesome thing that this could be. Listen, oh, he promises him his presence and he promises him paradise. And I don't want to get too deep in theology, but those of you who study your Bible know that at some point in time before the death of Christ, there was a place. They describe it in several different ways. When he talked with a man about hell, he died and was in hell, lifted up his eye, being tormented. He saw Abraham afar off in Abraham's bosom. So there's a place for the departed souls before the cross. And there was a place of torment and punishment, fire, thirst. And there's a place of comfort, a rest. That's where he's going to take him to. But what the Bible says is Christ descended into the lower part of the earth and lived captivity captive. And then hell has enlarged itself. This man, my dear friend, is going to get saved. He's been saved right now just as I speak. Oh, what a change. Just think about all that happened to him in a matter of moments. He came guilty. He's now justified as if he never had sinned. He came condemned. Now he's free from all condemnation, for there's therefore no condemnation to them that in Christ Jesus. He came doomed, but now he has eternal life. He came rejecting, but now he has received Christ. He has come to a place where he was helpless, his hands nailed to the cross, his feet nailed to the cross, just like Christ. He couldn't do anything with his hands to do good deeds to get to go to heaven. He couldn't go to church. He couldn't do anything with his feet. He couldn't do anything. Couldn't go to church. Couldn't do anything. He was bound and helpless, but he experienced grace and freedom, and Christ set him free from the cross. He came, the Bible says, with regrets, but he died rejoicing. He came facing death, but now he's looking forward to paradise. He came, the soldiers came and broke his legs, but Christ would give him a brand new body. He came destined to hell, but now he'll be in paradise and then in heaven for all eternity. Oh, what must the sight have been as he left his body and went into paradise. And all that he had, all that he had done was forgiven, all of his sin gone. And Christ kept his word. And just a matter of moments, just a little bit of time, Christ himself would come. But that man in that tomb, in that paradise, oh, I could just imagine. Because in there was Abraham. In there was all the saints of the Old Testament. Perhaps he'd heard about them, but then Christ himself would show up. But I can only imagine the joy and exhilaration that he had. Can you imagine what it's like when you get to leave this world, leave this body behind, and go into heaven for the first time? I don't doubt, but some of them ask him, how did you ever get here? How did you get to this place? How is it that you, a wicked, sinful man, got to come? He had one answer. I came by the way of the cross. Would you bow your heads in prayer? What's Easter all about? What's this story all about? Pictured for us here is mine and your life. We were guilty. We were condemned. We were appointed to death. We couldn't do one thing about it. We were on our way to hell. All of our righteousness, all of our good deeds is filthy rags. But in grace, God the Holy Ghost began to deal with us to where we were willing to confess and acknowledge our sin, to where we came to a place that we believed that Jesus Christ was God incarnate in human flesh, that he was to die, was buried, and rose again, and that he's alive forevermore, and he is Lord and King of kings. God, the Holy Ghost showed you all of that. And what a blessing to know that you passed from death to life, from being condemned to no more condemnation, from being a wicked sinner to being justified just as if you've never sinned. And all because you did what this thief on the cross did. You called on him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And for our dear friends here in the auditorium and in the media audience, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know why? Because he wants you saved. Because he suffered and bled and he's already paid the wages of your sin already. And he's waiting now. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But there's only one way you can get there. And that's by what Christ did on the cross. I want you to stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray a brief prayer. Brother Daniel's going to sing a song I asked him to sing. I'd invite you as you begin this Easter season, if you've been to the cross, if you know salvation, you may want to get around this altar once again and thank him for it. If you have not been saved, he'll save you today. Brother Tim will be down by the front. I'll be down by the front. I invite you to come. Maybe you've been praying about a church home, or maybe God's leading you about following the Lord and believers' baptism. You've been saved, but you hadn't been baptized. Through the eyes of Peter drama, we're going to baptize. We already got quite a few to baptize. Maybe you want to come and say, I want to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. I want to move my membership. I want to be a member of this church. Maybe you just have a burden. Maybe you just need to come and lay some care or confess some sin at this altar. I want you to come. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray the sweet Holy Ghost of God that did a miracle on Calvary that day in the life of that thief, that believing thief, Lord, that you'll do the same thing for them. You're no respecter of persons. You've done it for all of us who are saved. And I pray right now, dear Lord Jesus, that they would come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if they're lost. Help people to obey you.